been reading through the Psalms myself, and I had it in mind to, actually I had it in mind tonight to look at Psalm 19, but I have changed my mind, and I think we should look at Psalm 25, and it is a very sobering psalm, a very serious psalm, and I think we might look at that tonight. Psalm number 25, and we'll read it all together, shall we? Psalm 25, reading from verse number 1, which says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant," or his promises. "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And just a couple of verses elsewhere, a couple of verses in the book of Romans. That's in the New Testament. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 3. These are maybe difficult verses, but we'll touch on them a little later, I trust. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that means a sacrifice for sin, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, that at this time his righteousness," now this is a little bit I want to draw your attention to, "that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Now that seems a difficult phrase, but upon that phrase depends my salvation. Upon that phrase depends my ability to get into heaven. You see, tonight the village is full of people who hope to be in heaven, and yet they're sinners, they've done wrong. And they think that somehow God will overlook their sin, that God won't bother about their sin. Now, if God doesn't bother about sin, that means he's unjust. It means he's a corrupt judge. It means he's not doing right. If God just looks at a sinner and says, your sin doesn't matter, just come into heaven, then God is not right. He's unfair. He's unjust. He's corrupt. So how can a sinner ever be in heaven? Well, there's a way, says the Bible, that God might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. There's a way that I might be into getting into heaven, even although my life isn't perfect. There is a way into heaven that a holy and righteous judge can open a door and he can say, come in, Stuart. I know that you haven't lived a perfect life. I know that you've done wrong. I know that there are mistakes in your life. There's sin in your life. There's failure in your life. I know that there are those times in your life that have broken my laws and my rules and my commandments. But I forgive you your sin. Why? Because his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for my sin, and the punishment for my sin has been taken by another, and therefore God can be just. Nobody can point at God and say, God, you allowed Stuart Gillespie into heaven, and let me tell you what he did in 1970, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 77. Can I do that? Because the sin has been taken and has been given to another to suffer for and to die for. And therefore God is just and he's the justifier. God is right and he makes people right. God is not only a holy God that can say sin is wrong, but he also has the ability to forgive sin. The judge in the sheriff court in Kilmarnock or down in Ayr has the ability to judge sin, but he does not have the ability to forgive sin. He can tell or he can make a judgment when a law has been broken, but he does not have the ability to say the law has been broken, it doesn't matter. He can't do that. He can't do that. But God can say, the sin, the law has been broken, you're a sinner, but I can forgive you because there's a Saviour that died for you and that loved you and that gave himself for you. If you put your trust in him, you can be saved and you can get into heaven. Now, if you've got your Bible then, you might want to turn back to Psalm 25, because that's the little section that we want to read about, for the little section we want to look at tonight, and I want to share a few thoughts with you from Psalm 25. Now, three simple things. It's quite a big psalm, one of the longer psalms, I suppose. It's 22 verses in it, but I want to just share three simple thoughts with you from this psalm. I'm just plucking out three ideas that are here in the body of this lovely psalm. The first thing I want to speak to you is about the fear of God. The fear of God. We don't hear so much about that tonight. We don't hear so much about it even amongst religious people, but the Bible is full of the fear of God. And this psalm is full of the fear of God. If you've got your Bible, you can look down there at verse number 12. It says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? And then verse number 14, the secret of the Lord. Now that's an interesting word, that secret. It means a pillow, something you lie on, you can rest upon, something that you can depend upon. The secret. You link that pillow with rest, don't you? With something that's good, with something that you look forward to. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So the fear of God isn't all a negative thing. It brings about something good in our life. It doesn't mean when we fear God that we have to live a life in constant trepidation and constant trembling and constant anxiety. But this fear of God, and this is where we're going tonight, this fear of God brings me into something. It brings me into his secret, something that I can rest in. So we'll think about the fear of God, and you've got that. You can see that there, haven't you just made that up? It's there in verse 12. And verse 14. And then we want to speak about the forgiveness of God. And that's why we read in Romans. If you look at verse 18, we have it there as well. Just so you know, I'm not making all this up. The forgiveness of God, verse 18. Look upon me, mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Here's a man, and he's there in the presence of God, and he has the fear of God, and we'll see in a moment why he's afraid of God. He's afraid of God because he's a sinner. And then he comes to this point in verse 18. Look upon mine affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. So this psalm, it takes me from the fear of God. And then it takes me into the forgiveness of God. And then if you look down, in fact, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, it begins the same way it ends. Verse 2, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. And then if you look towards the end there, verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Maybe if you fear someone, you wouldn't normally trust them. But we want to speak tonight about the fear of God and about forgiveness from God and about faith in God. Faith in God. Three little simple thoughts that we want to share with you tonight. Now let's think about the first of these, about the fear of God. The fear of God that goes right the way through this psalm. The fear of God. Verse number 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? And in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to say this tonight, and this is important, that you and I are not going to make any progress. There's no chance of us ever being in heaven. You're going to go to hell unless you fear God. Unless you fear God. How can I say that? Well, the Bible tells me this on three occasions. It tells me, once in the book of Psalms, twice in the book of Ecclesiastes, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. The fear of God is the way that I begin to come towards God and the way that he begins to come towards me. Why do I say that I'll never be in heaven and I'll end up in hell unless I fear him? Because fear means to take God seriously. It means really to say that God has to be dealt with in my life. It means to say that I'm not just going to go on and live my life the way I've always lived it, but there's something really serious and far more important than what I'm going to do when I get home from this meeting, than what I'm going to do next weekend, than what kind of job I'm going to do, than something more important than my friends, than my hobbies, than my interests. The first and the greatest thing that I must deal with in my life is God. God. And what can I say about God? The first thing I can say about God from this psalm is that he's angry with me. We have a major problem with an angry God in Psalm 25. And this psalmist, this man who writes in Psalm 25, David, is afraid of God. Why is he afraid of God? Why is he afraid of God? I get people coming into the surgery all the time and they're afraid of various things. Quite a lot of people come in about this time of the year and they want a wee tablet to calm them down because they're afraid of flying. I always reassure all the folks that come in about this time of year and they say, look, I'm really afraid of flying. I said, look, you don't need to worry about flying. It's the flying's not the problem, it's the crashing that's the problem. Something like that doesn't seem to help very much, but anyway, people can be afraid of flying. It's probably safer flying, so they tell me, than it is driving your car. Well, maybe it is. We can be afraid of things. Sometimes, some things that we're afraid of, we ought to be afraid of, and maybe some things that we get afraid of, and they're not very sensible. Some people get afraid of spiders. Actually, I quite a bit of a thing about spiders myself. They're not going to do me any harm, but I don't like them. I don't like them. Here is something we ought to be afraid of. God, why? Why? Well, Psalm 25 tells me why I should be afraid of God. Look at verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth. When I was a boy, says David, I sinned. Sin. More than that. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Says David, as I look at my past, I've done wrong. As I look at the time when I was a wee boy, as I was a youth, as I look at times I was disobedient to my parents, as I look at times when I stole things that I shouldn't have stolen, as a boy I can only remember stealing two things. Suppose they say confession's good for the soul. I remember stealing a packet of almonds out of my mum's baking cupboard. And I discovered I didn't like them after I ate them. But I was quite fortunate because it was my brother that got the slipper on the backside for it. I got off with that one. And the second time I remember stealing something was juice out of the fridge. But my mother got one over on me that night, because instead of putting juice in the juice bottle, for some reason she had decided to take the contents of the frying pan and drain it into the bottle to usually use for orange juice. And I distinctly remember as a wee boy going into the fridge and taking a slug out of this orange juice. And if you've never drank dripping out of a chip pan, I suggest you don't do it. It's no good for your cholesterol, and it's no good for your stomach. All of us can look back at things we've done, some of them relatively trivial, even some of them maybe slightly amusing. And we maybe can look back at other things that we've done, and maybe they're a bit more serious. But the point is this, that God has a standard. God says, thou shalt not steal. God says, thou shalt not kill. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says that in everything you do, he must have the first place. Thou shalt have no other God before me. In everything I do in my life, God must be first. And if I fall short of that, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And as David looks at his past, he says, remember not the sins of my youth. This is real, isn't it? You and I have a conscience about sin. We have an awareness about sin. We get troubled about sin. I remember some of my friends, or at least some of the folks I went to school with, and I remember a time when, you know, they weren't at all interested in anything vaguely religious. They certainly weren't interested in the Bible. And I remember that they went to the primary school when I was a wee boy, and they smashed the windows in the school. And they were terrified of the consequences. It was the only time I saw them coming to somebody in the gospel hall in Kirkmere Hill and asking for prayer as they were burdened about their sin. We can be as hard as we like on the outside, but actually inside all of us have an awareness of sin. And David has this awareness of sin. And as he looks at the past, he sees the sins of my youth. Verse 7. Not only that, but look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. We've got a good God, a holy God, a God that doesn't sin. Good and upright is the Lord. Verse 8. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And David looks at his life and he sees sins in the past. Sins of my youth. And then he looks at his life and he sees sin in the way of his life. He's a sinner and he's walking on a path, if you like, and that path is marked by failure. Every day he lives, there's more and more failure and more sin. Sometimes we sin and we don't even mean to sin. Sometimes we're full of the best of intentions and then we just get the straw that breaks the camel's back and we lose our place, don't we? Or we just get a bit irate with the kids because they don't sit up and behave in the meetings. Look, or whatever it might be. And sometimes, you know, it's almost as if we can't help but fall into sin. David has that sense, doesn't he? He looks at his past and he sees sin. He looks at his present and he sees sin. He looks at his path and he sees sin. In verse 11 he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It is great. Here is a man and he's burdened with his sin. Now, David is no different from me and he's no different from you. We read about it in Romans chapter number 3. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned. That's you, me, that's everybody. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As God examines my heart, he sees the same thing in David as he sees in you. He sees sin. He sees failing. He sees anger. He sees hatred. He sees built up resentment. He sees lust. He sees all of the anger and all of the things that we've bust out with and all of the impatience and all of the blasphemy and all of the things that we would like to do that we have never done, and God sees it, and we're sinners, and that means I'll never be in heaven because I'm a sinner. What a state this man is in. What a state this man is in. You know, there are various places we can go when we reach that point, isn't there? And we see that we've got sin. Some people, when they see that sin in their life, they become religious. And they say, well, we'll try a bit harder to live a good life. That wouldn't work for us. It wouldn't work for David, because David knows that it's not just about his life just now that's the problem. It's about things that he even have done in the past, even when he was a boy. Some people, when they see sin in their life, they become self-righteous and they start to make excuses. And they say, well, you know, Stuart, if you had to put up with what I had to put up with, you would be as bad as me. But the solution to our sin is not to be self-righteous, and it's not to be religious. Here is a solution to our sin. And you'll find it down there, verse 18. Look upon mine affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. Forgive all my sins. No matter, even if tonight you were able to go out of this house, this hall, and never commit another sin, you're still carrying a great big burden of sin. What are you going to give to God for your sin? What are you going to say to God when you stand before him and he says, you did this,
you knew it was wrong,
and you said that, and that was a dirty, filthy thing to say? Why did you say it?
I don't suppose he'll speak to us like that. He doesn't need to speak to us like that. But we speak to ourselves like that.
Or what will we say to God when he says, and why should I let you into my heaven? You saw the mess that you made of your own life, and the mess that you made of your own street, and the mess that you made of your own home, and the mess that you made in your own town. Why should I ever let you into heaven? Why? What about all that sin? David has the answer. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. Listen, no matter what path you go down, there are millions of people doing a religious thing tonight. No matter how good you think you might be or how good you think you might ever manage to be, there's always failure in the past, and we always come to this. We come to God with our problems and our trouble, and we're going to have to seek the forgiveness of God. David seeks the forgiveness of God. You notice the kind of problems that he feels there as well in that psalm, you know. And I want just to draw this to your attention tonight, because maybe you come into the hall and you're feeling it heavy. Look at all of these troubles. But I want us to get this into perspective. Verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. He comes with heart problems to God. He's weighed down with worries and with cares. Verse 18. Look upon my affliction and my pain. He comes to God, you might think, even with health problems. And verse 19, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. He comes with hatred problems. Look at all of these things that he comes to God with, heart problems and health problems and hatred problems. But he realizes he's got a problem above anything that's just natural. Verse number 20, and I'd love us to get a grip of this tonight. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. You see, above all of your other problems, whether you've got heart problems, worries and cares, or health problems, you're in pain, or even hatred problems, Everybody hates you and nobody loves you. There's a wee song about that, isn't there? But he felt the burden of this. Everybody was against him. But listen, there's something that goes far beyond all of those things. Your soul. Your soul. You see, he had heart problems, he had health problems, he had hatred problems. He had hell problems. That's what he had had. Hell problems. He had a soul, and it could end up in hell, in the lake of fire. It could be lost forever. And so in the midst of all of that, burdened by his sin and all of his faults and his failures, he cries to God, verse 18, forgive all my sin.
Now here's our problem. God can't forgive sins, can he? How can God forgive sin? How could you possibly stand before God and do what David has done and go through all of your past problems, sins of your youth, and your problems that you have in your path, your sins that you do day to day, and your present sins, and go over all of that, and before a God who's holy and a God who's perfect, how could you present all of that to God and say that he's a holy and a perfect God, as David does in this Psalm, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. How could we present all of that sin to God and then for God to say, it doesn't matter. It's all right, don't worry about it. That's the attitude that people take out there, isn't it? You've got caught up with an addiction problem. Don't worry, it doesn't matter about it. Have another one. You've got a problem with violence. Ugh, well, you know, these things happen. You've got a problem with hatred. Ugh, it doesn't really matter. We're all like that. We're only human, after all. What kind of God would say, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it? The book of Romans tells us what kind of God it would be who said, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it. He would be an unjust God. He would be an unfair God. He would be a God for whom sin doesn't really matter. He would be a God who would be happy to have sin in heaven as he had on earth. He wouldn't bother about it. We need something more than a God who says, it doesn't matter. We need a God who's able to deal with our sin. How can he deal with our sin? Go over, please, to Romans 3 again, will you? Romans chapter number 3. Verse 23. Romans 3, 23. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's up there, I'm down here. Being justified, being made right freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a sacrifice for sin through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, the righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Let me just put that in ordinary English. All of your life, God's been watching you. All of your life, God has seen every sin that you've committed. That's what verse 25 says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All of your life, a holy God that cannot sin, a holy God that does nothing wrong, has watched you do sin. He should have destroyed you the moment that you committed every single sin. That's what he said way back in the book of Genesis. The day thou eatest of the tree, thou shalt surely die. He ought to destroy me utterly from the face of the earth every time I sin. Every time I say something wrong or do something wrong, he ought to wipe me out. He ought to do that. But he didn't. Why? He's being patient. He's waiting for something. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for his great work of salvation. He was waiting for someone to come, and that someone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was waiting for Jesus Christ to come and to die and to say, I'm willing to take the punishment for Stuart Gillespie's sins. I'm willing to take the punishment for all of that sin and all of that judgment that should fall on Stuart Gillespie. I'll take it. And therefore God looks at Stuart Gillespie and he sees his sin and he sees what he's done and he looks at his son and he sees that his son is standing in my place and being punished for my sin, and therefore God says, I can forgive that sin. Not it doesn't matter. Not that we'll just forget about it and hope it doesn't happen again.
Not that sin isn't a serious thing. He sees, he believes, I believe you. You know that sin is very serious. So serious that there's a place called hell that everyone who does not have a Savior goes to. And yet, he is able to forgive me. Verse 26 of Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. That he might be right, and that I might be right, and that I might get into his heaven. Are you right with God? Are you saved? How can I be saved? That lovely psalm tells me that we were reading in Psalm number 25. It's there. We thought about the fear of God. We've just spoken about the forgiveness of God. But look at how that psalm ends. Psalm 25 verse 20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. I put my trust in thee. How can I be saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me at the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul was asked by a man who was about to kill himself, how can he be saved? And he gave this answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What a wonderful psalm it is. It speaks about the fear of God. It speaks about my sin. It speaks about the fact that God's able to forgive me because Jesus Christ suffered for my sin on the cross. And it tells me that I can be saved if I'll trust him. If I'll believe him. If I will just say just tonight in my heart before God that I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin. Come into my heart and save me. If I'll just open my heart to him and believe him and trust him. He that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, says the Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful psalm. The fear of God, the forgiveness of God, and the faith in God. I wonder if you know God. You can only know God if you put your trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for you at the cross of Calvary. Shall we pray?
Yes, Father, we come before thee again. We give thanks for the opportunity just to open thy word and to read concerning these great truths. Oh, we thank thee, our Father, for not hiding our sin from us, for not pretending that it's not serious when it is. We give thanks, our Father, for forgiveness of sin, and we remember that that is possible because of the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, our Father, for the offer of salvation, faith in thee, and we pray, Father, that there might be nobody that would go home tonight without putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy kindness. And we just pray that thou bless thy word tonight to each of us as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.